Then we'll sing a song or two. Everyone's away somewhere, so we pray for everyone that isn't here. In the meantime, let's just have a wee word. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for life and health and strength. Pray, Lord, your good hand upon us as we take this time around your word and sing these songs. We pray most importantly for your will to be done. You know how much we need, Lord, and you know all the areas in our lives that need attention, that need encouraging, or that need knocking on the head. Lord, you know. Please put your good hand upon the leaders of our countries, Lord. You know how much they need to feel a little bit of pressure from on high. Lord, those that oppose you, they need to be opposed, and those that love you, Lord, need to be blessed. Please, Lord, I pray you this day, please do that. Before our absent brethren, thank you, Martin, and Pat, and Steve, and Will, and Lynn and Frank, I just pray, please, that you would look out for them wherever they are in the world, Lord. And I pray, most importantly, for your will to be done. Wherever your word's being opened, wherever the full counsel of it is being spoken about, read, preached, I pray, most importantly, Lord, that the hearers and the speakers of it would be blessed. We love you and praise you. We leave these things at your feet, Father. And I pray, Lord, you'd be with us as we take this time around your work. We love you and thank you. Amen. All right. Number 260. 260 in the hymn books. Is able to deliver. And number 260.
Gentle Savior, hear my humble
Anybody know where the book of Psalms is in the Bible? Open your Bible in the middle. You should be at Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're in Psalms. I'm going to read the first two Psalms. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I think there's only about 20 verses between them. Open your Bible right in the middle and you should be just about at either Job, Psalms, or Proverbs. Psalm 1. Don't be starting off cold. You have me next. Alright, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Lord, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Love those two psalms, and they're especially of interest to me, or they hold a special place in my heart, because I remember wee Rita that used to be here. You know, a wee woman called Rita, she was in her 90s when she passed away, but she was coming to draw to the close of her life, and she was only able to be in bed. She remembered those two psalms. She just loved to read them along with me whenever I went to visit. So, amen. They're very good psalms, well worth remembering, even committing to your memory, and they will be a help to you. White prayer list. If everybody has one, if you're going to pray at all, you should take one. You know the things and the people to pray for. Tonight we're missing a whole bunch of folks, but we've got the folks that are here. So that's Charlotte and Colin and Stephen and Monica and myself. We have worked the church with a lot less people. We hope not to. Pandemic was an interesting time. It's interesting because for so many years we used to use an anecdote, would that be the right word? Anyway, a story about a preacher of years gone by during the gold rush. He had it in his heart to go up to one of the gold rush towns, and when he arrived there, everyone had moved on because the gold seemed to have dried up. And all it was the hall, so he just started preaching in the empty hall. And he preached his heart out, and he never knew why, and he just lifted his stuff and left the next day. It wasn't until many years later when he was approached by a man who had gotten saved under his ministry in such and such a time, and the man said, there was nobody in that hall. He says, yes, but they sent me back from the next town where the gold rush had started up again. They sent me back to get some tools, and whenever I went back and saw a completely empty hall, and you preaching in it, it so struck me that I got saved and started living for God. So that shows you even an empty hall who doesn't get saved. I would like to see that happen. But anyway, anybody got anything you want to add? We all good? Yes? Yep. Ling and Dr. Shine and Frank are travelling in Morocco, so please do pray for them. And we'll be back on, excuse me, on Sunday. I would appreciate your prayers. I strained my side whenever I was doing a bit of tidying. I tried to move that big sheet of timber there. It was waterlogged. It's on the outside. It's just sitting right in the corner in between you and Charlotte there. I think I pulled something in my side down where I had my surgery, so it's been bothering me on and off for a day or two. I'd appreciate your prayers for that.
What did I teach you, Mike?
What?
What did I teach you?
What's that?
The damage, never move stuff by yourself.
That's for everybody else. You know what rules are for, don't you? They're for everybody else. Everybody follows rules as long as there's somebody around to make them follow rules. But once they're on their own, they do crazy stuff like clambering over a roof with no safety harness and stuff like that. But anyway, still a couple of days work to do in the church, not on the church, but in the church. A little bit of that light construction up in the attic and tidying up out the back, and hopefully it'll get a bit more shipshape and dust old fashioned before too very long. So that's that. Nothing else? All good? Let's stop. We'll have another wee word of prayer and then we'll sing another song. That's prayer. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. Thank you for loving us. And thank you, Lord, for your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life and health and strength, for a job, for money to buy food, to pay bills. Thank you, Lord, for the roof over our heads, for all the repairs and the work that we've been able to do in the church. Lord, we just thank you. And for all the things that we don't know, Lord, that you have a hand in, that you're guiding and directing, we thank you for those too. We do indeed pray for Colin and Charlotte and Stephen and Monica and myself, for Dr. Yang and Dr. Shang, and for Frank, for Will and Christine and Mary Ann, especially for this up-and-coming surgery. For Pat and Steve, Lord, for the health issues there, for Norman as well, Lord, and the work that he is doing and the legal things that he has in front. We pray you, Lord, for your will to be done. Pray you too, Father, for family, for our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Pray for, Lord, for our sister churches. Pray especially for Brother Stan and Sister Karen, the folks down in Bangor, and all the folks there. For Ed and Joan Bissett, for John and Ruth Ann Asquith in Grace Bible, or Black Creek over in America. And for Pastor Phil Seeley and his wife Madeline, and their children and church family, Grace and Grace Bible, over in the States. Lord, there are so many others, so many that need you, Lord, and I pray for your good hand upon them. For those that are going through difficult times, for those that are having health issues, for those that are struggling, and know, Lord, that you always have a way of getting out from under circumstances and coping and managing and dealing with all the nonsense and drivel and dross that comes over. I pray you, Lord, that you would not be done with us. You would continue to put your good hand upon us. That you would help us to grow. And I know sometimes, Lord, it's not pleasant. But I pray that you wouldn't be done with us. There's only a handful of us here tonight, Lord, and I'm sure it'll only take not quite as long to sit beside everybody and minister to everybody, but I pray that you would be saved. We just thank you for loving us, for watching over us. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymn books again. Does anybody have a favourite that they'd like to sing? Because I saw you looking at one earlier on. Pardon? 11 the Black. Is that a music machine? Grand job. Let's stand as we sing that Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Number 11 in the Black Books. Immortal, Invisible,
God only wise. And we
pick it, you have to sing it to make sure you can do. Man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king and said, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the prison, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah out of the dungeon before he die, Jeremiah the prophet." So Ebed-Melech took men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. And they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, "I will ask thee a thing, and hide nothing from me." Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "If I declare it unto thee, wilt not thou surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" And Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord liveth that madest this so, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life." Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn up with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand." And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me." But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, and so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath shown me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, 'Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire and they are turned away back.' So shall they bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire." And said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, "Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, 'Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king,' hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, 'I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Amen. The ones that stick out to me most are verses 17 and 18, where Jeremiah recounts the words of the Lord to Zedekiah the king. And he says, look, if you surrender to the princes of Babylon, you'll make it. You'll literally become probably like a wholly owned subsidiary of the kingdom of Babylon. And you'll probably be let go, and you'll probably have to pay tithes or taxes or something like that. But if you don't, well, things will not work out well for you. And these were the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all of the people in the city. And they were starting to get annoyed though. Anyway, let's pray very briefly, and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, you know what we need, Lord, and I pray that you would deliver it to us this day. Thank you for loving us and for your long-suffering and patience towards us. Please, Lord, in these last of the last days, please still work in people's hearts and minds. See if you lost the way. Just love you and thank you. Pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. There we go. Amen. I take it you got the whole story. It was a common thing if a city surrendered to an invading force that they wouldn't burn it to the ground. That's just pretty much the way it went. They become slaves. They would give the king so much gold or silver every year, and maybe they would have the king taken away and they would have a puppet king set in his place, but the city would survive. It was even common for kings to be allowed to continue to reign with their families and with their princes as long as they paid their fealty to the invading king. And this was what Jeremiah told Zedekiah. Now, he didn't pull this out of the air like a magician pulls a rabbit out of a hat. This was something that had been coming for a long time. We're in Jeremiah chapter 38, from the very, very beginning of Jeremiah, 38 verses ago. And if this goes on for, let me see, it only goes on for another 13 or 14 chapters. But this has been going on for years, where Jeremiah has been warning the children of Israel about getting to church, about honouring God, about singing his praises, about leaving a day of the Sabbath to be apart from all the stuff that's going on in the world and just take it in the presence of God. But so many of the kings, if you're ever to read the book of Kings, I'm actually in the book of Kings at the moment, so many of the kings, they begin in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles with, and king such and such was the king of the son of his dad, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That normally summed up the way a reign would go for a king. If that was the case, if he did evil in the sight of the Lord, just about anything could have happened to him. There was even a case where the king was so bad that his own servants reared up and killed him. Of course, all the servants were killed later on, but things just were that crazy. It was like a kill crazy slaughterhouse. They were literally killing each other left and right. Things were that bad. And God had said, unless you folks get back to church, now, going to church is not going to get you to heaven, but it's a good indication of what's going on in your heart. Unless you folks get back to honouring me on the Sabbath, I'm going to bring judgment on the whole nation. And of course, so many of the kings had, what would you call them, handy ministers. Classic one here in Jeremiah 37 and 19, where Jeremiah says to the king, where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come up against us, or nor against this land? In other words, the place was full of false teachers, saying, oh, everything will be grand, don't worry about it. And we have people saying that today. And whether it's true or not, I know everything's not grand in the country, but I certainly know that not everything sits grand in people's hearts and minds either. So many people sit in churches and they have no respect for God. They have no love for God because they're not saved, because they don't take any time in their Bible. They have no time to pray, and it does affect you when you don't read your Bible, and it does affect you whenever you don't take time to pray, and you don't take time to honour God. It even affects your finances whenever you don't put money in the plate. It affects you whenever you don't sing and praise the Lord. It affects you whenever you don't treat your brothers and sisters properly. And God said there's a price for that. I think he was pretty much, if he was a school teacher, he would have been taking his blackboard and just taking the duster and rubbing it all out and saying, well, I don't like what's up on the blackboard, I'm going to start again. And he'd get a fresh piece of chalk out and start writing on the blackboard. So much bad advice, so many wicked preachers, so much immorality, and so little willpower. Would you believe, what was it the king said? I'm afraid of what the people say. Or worse to that effect. Can you imagine a king being like that? I'm afraid of what the people say. It's just crazy. I'm afraid of what the people say. Verse 19. I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. This is a king. This is a man who's supposed to be leading the way. Anyway, if we were to read on, Zedekiah spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah told him what to do, and Zedekiah said, right, don't tell anybody that I've been speaking to you. But in the next chapter, he tries to withstand the Babylonians. He tries to withstand the Chaldeans, and they wreck the place. They utterly destroy the place. This is what happens to the king, because he refused to obey the Lord, because he refused take his punishment for his bad behaviour. He refused to have a slice of what? Humble pie. That's where the custard or cream question comes from. Would you like custard with your humble pie? Or would you like cream with your humble pie? In verse number 6 of Jeremiah 39, this is what the consequences of making the wrong decision are. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all nobles of Judah, all of those princes that gave Jeremiah such a hard time. He killed them all. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and he bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. It pays to take your oil. It pays to have a slice of humble pie. And all of those people that the king Zedekiah was concerned about are all dead. They have no more influence. The only man that's left alive is Jeremiah. And he gets lifted out and goes about his business. Because he did obey God. Even in the midst of everything that was going off, off a regime change, off the city being burned to the ground, he survived. And all of these big people didn't. It's not a popular message. Because in this day and age, people like what they call them encouraging. Affirming messages, that's the word I was looking for. You know what it is to be affirmed? You're all right. You're fine. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. People like affirming messages. Like me to spend the next 15 or 20 minutes telling me telling you how wonderful you are and how everything is going to go right with your life. I could do that. It wouldn't make a blind bit of difference to the way your life was going, except for you to maybe believe that there isn't anything wrong with your life. See, all of our lives in here, there's not one single one of us that has it 100% right. None of us are perfect. Some of us have a bit more ground to cover than others, but none of us are perfect. In fact, we might even be doing it wrong. You ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? This is a big shindig up in heaven whenever everybody goes there. Big shindig. Bible says God himself will even serve us. I can guarantee you there's going to be a big, big, big humble pie there. There's going to be a lot of saved people's going to have to say, you know what, God, I was so wrong about that. Well, I want to tell you something. Humble pie tastes not very nice. And it tastes even worse when you have a sin nature. And whenever you're alive down in this world, whenever you've got, just like Zedekiah, all the princes looking at you and all the noblemen looking at you, when you have all your friends and family looking after you, then you have to say, you know what, God, I think I was wrong. In fact, I don't even have to know I was wrong. I'll take custard. I'll take custard with my humble pie. It's a difficult thing. Can I want to tell you something? I'm not picking. There's no. This is just the first verses that popped out at me whenever I was reading this. In fact, it's the first thing I read, and I thought that's good. Because I need it myself. The easiest way to eat your humble pie, because you have to eat it in public, everybody knows. If you're humiliated in public for your stupidity or your pig-headedry, if that's even a term, it can be quite embarrassing. It might even be hard to reconstitute your street cred. But if you go to God yourself, personally, in prayer, which is the only way to go to God right now, and you say, you know what, God, I am having a real tough time. I just want to twist Mark's head off because he's such an ignorant gulp. I mean, he's such a smarmy, smart aleck. He stands at the front of the church and he says all these things like they apply to everybody else. I know I shouldn't, God. Would you help me with that? God would say, certainly. But you might have to sort of admit that you're wrong. You know, you might be a bit of a smart aleck. But he's not all those other things he said that he was. That's not just me speaking up. God would be saying at least one of those, wouldn't it? My wife agrees. It's very difficult to say you're wrong. It's very difficult to say sorry. Because every word that you and I look right now at TV, podcasts, YouTube, Twitter, Twitch, what else is there? Instagram, Facebook, newspapers, books, even children's educational material. Every single one of them is designed to make that child believe in themselves that what they want is the most important thing in the world. That is devilish teaching. That is literally teaching people to believe the same way as the devil. Look in Isaiah 14, where one of the five I wills of the devil says, I will be like the Most High. That's what's going through the mind of the devil. I'll make up the rules, and whatever I want is what will happen. Very hard to say you're wrong. It's hard to overcome years of programming to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm not getting it right here at all, Lord. Would you help me with that? And when you go to God, and when you admit to him that you're wrong, there's still humble pie to be eaten. And he might ask you for a bit of custard, or if you want custard or cream. But it's so much nicer to eat it whenever it's just you and God, and not the rest of the whole world looking at you. All the things that God ever pulled us up on, our behavior, our language, our company, the way we treat people, our deportment, our dress, our places we go, all those other things that God would maybe pull us up on, they're not nice. But God doesn't do it just to make us look bad. Anything that God ever pulls us up on is to make us better. Like a loving mother or father that takes and spanks their child, the Bible does talk about corporal punishment, not capital punishment for children. You know what capital punishment is? That's when they hang people, they execute them. It's corporal punishment for children. The Bible talks about a mother and father administering corporal punishment to their child, chastening their child, so that their child knows that certain behaviors will bring about pain. But mommy, I want to play with the razor sharp kitchen knife. No, you can't. And I really can't afford for you to have a knife going through a major artery or a vein for you to find out, and you can't afford that either. So I'm going to take the knife, and I'm going to take the wooden spoon, and I'm going to spank your bottom so that you remember not to play with knives. In which case you get scars everywhere. Or, little kids used to love playing with bloke sockets here in the hall because they had all the little light, and the light even flickered sometimes. Don't know if it was supposed to, but it did. And they would always find sockets fascinating. And the thing with little kids' fingers is they actually fit, those little fingers fit on those holes in those sockets. And the live and the neutral, those two bottom, if you hit either one of them, you're going to get a buzz off them. And if it's a light circuit, it'll only be a wee buzz, but if it's a floor circuit for hoovers and kettles and heaters, it might actually kill you. Especially if you're like 3 foot tall. And so when mommy and daddy takes their little child as they start playing with a socket and spanks them, they realize that, hey, if I play with the plugs, I'm going to feel a little bit of pain. I'll just stay away from them. I'll give you a prime example from my own life. Thankfully, it's about my sister. She was very little. In Carlton Street in Portadown, there used to be a place called the Carlton Home where mummies went to have their babies, and that's where I was born. And my sister. And my mum was walking across the road beside Carlton Street and left my little sister with my dad and took me across the road. And she told her to stay with daddy. And my mum made it across the road and my little sister just slipped out of my dad's hand and ran across the road. Now this was 50 years ago, give or take. And there was a screech of brakes. And my sister never was hit or hurt. And after my mum made sure she hadn't been injured, she took her and put her over her knee and spanked her bum that hard that for the next 8 or 9 years, every time she stepped up to the edge of the pavement, she said she felt her bum tingle. And she knew to stop before running out into the room. That's called chastening. It is designed to teach a lesson that doesn't involve the destruction of the child. And that is what God's chastening is about too. That is what it is in the Bible when it says to you, there are consequences for your actions. And if you go about them, you're going to have to suffer the consequences. There's no get out for them. There's consequences for them. Now God said, yes, you would lose your position. You would appear to be conquered by the king of Babylon. Your family and you would be servants to the king of Babylon, and everybody would know it. But you would be alive. That's what they told King Zedekiah. And that's what God wants you to do. And that's why he has this Bible. That's why he gives his children the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that at some stage in the future, you might not remember the king's name, you might not even remember that it was in Jeremiah, but you will remember that there was an historical example in the Bible of a man that suffered tremendous consequences for the loss of his own family. And even his sons, his eyes were poked out. And he was put in chains and carried away to be mocked and scoffed by everybody. blind and stumbling because he didn't obey the word of God. God says, if you do something wrong, there's going to be consequences. The best way to get those consequences is to turn up at the foot of the cross and say, God, I have made an awful hash here. Would you help me? And God will say, well, you've broken the rules. You're going to have to take some oil or a bit of humble pie. Take it, learn from the lesson, and go on. Once heard an old preacher say that if you reveal a sin or a problem to God, He'll help you with it. But if you try and hide it from God, He'll show it to everybody. And it is really up to you and me. God loves us. And if we have a problem, and we talk to God about it, and follow His instructions for the resolution of it, it'll be grand. But if we try to cover it up, and to pretend that we are not actively involved in rebelling and rejecting God, just like this king did, God will uncover it in the sight of everybody, and we will suffer the consequences publicly. And people say, but hold on a second, if we're Christians, we're supposed to be free. We are. We are free. We're free from the penalty of sin, which is death, and everlasting torment in hell and the lake of fire. But we are learning lessons every moment of every day until the day that we stand in front of God in eternity. Some of those lessons, if we refuse to learn them, have to be learned, must be learned, are important to be learned. And if we don't, we might come with a wooden spoon or a piece of humble pie. And the best thing when you get humble pie, you know what the best thing to do whenever you're served a piece of humble pie? Eat it as quickly as possible and then get up and walk away. It's the best way. When God speaks to you about something, the best way to deal with that is to do it straight away. Not to sit. I remember sitting in church, goodness, 20 or more years ago. I came from being saved in a charismatic church. I came from a Presbyterian background. I came from background of occult and witchcraft. I had a lot of unlearning to do. And there was many a time I just sat where you and Colin are, just only over on that side of the room. And the preacher would preach about stuff that he didn't know about because I didn't share any of my background with him at the time, only just in the door a year or so. And I would say, Lord, there is no way in this wide world that he could know those things about me. I know that is you talking to me. And I am not fussed on it. I do not relish the thought of sitting here and hearing about how wrong I have done things. But because I am glad that you have taken time with me, I know that you are not done with me, and I'm going to do something about it. Sometimes just to stop and in relief and feeding them up on itself. Sometimes you have to pay. But our salvation is never in danger. Just our fellowship with God. Our entry to heaven is never in danger. But our little bit of heaven to go to heaven in can be. God has so much to give us. We need to make sure we're in a position to get it. Otherwise, this life is going to be really, really difficult. As difficult as it is for a lost man. And you would get to the end of your life and realize, hold on a second. I spent all those years of my life living without God, rebelling against Him, doing things my own way. And I could have had things so much easier if I'd just done it the way God said. If God ever knocks on your door and there's a piece of humble pie, and it doesn't smell too good, but I don't know if you were ever wee, we got mince pie, I love that. But steak and kidney pie, I never liked that. And Mum, I think, made it with it. Did you ever get the bit of stewing steak that's still a bit chewy? Chewy, stewy steak. Why would you ever put that in a pie? But she used to give us that. Never liked it. Love mince pie. I love sweet mince pie, apple pie, gooseberry pie, rhubarb pie, cherry pie, an apple and blackberry crumble. Loved all those. But my way of looking at that steak and kidney pie was, right, I better just get that into me as quick as possible. And if God ever served us a piece of humble pie, it's not because he wants to humiliate us, it's because he wants us to get over the hump and get back on track and back with the program so that he can make something out of us, so that our lives can be great. So they can be purposeful. So whenever we get to heaven or to even to the end of our lives and look back and wonder, where did my life go? What did I do with my life? We can say, I served you, God. And whilst all the great achievements of man are going to disappear, every single one of them, every brain surgery technique, every heart technique, every technique that they use for activating nuclear reactors or building those ion drives or talking about it's going to take them to Mars, or every single thing will be forgotten except the things you do for Christ in the endless ages of eternity. Those will be the things that will matter. And I believe every Christian should have a few of them to look back on, to remember, so that it keeps them warm whenever they're considering, what did I do with my life? Anyway, before I go on to another subject, thank you for your good time. God bless you. And we'll finish with a song. That's Custard or Cream with your humble pie. Amen. Let's go to the wee black book again and have a look there this evening. Hymn number 16, lifted me, let's stand as we stand.
Yeah.
thank you for the choice. Choices. Amen. Well, thank you for your time and attention too. We'll just have a wee word of prayer and then we will be dismissed. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this little bit of time away from the world, in your presence, lifting up your praises, singing your songs, reading your word, having it preached, Lord, learning lessons, Lord. I pray, Father, please, that you wouldn't be done with us. That every day, at every moment of every day, Father, that we would wait for your hand upon our backs, directing us forward, or on our chest, Lord, holding us back. But, Lord, that we would keep our eyes open to and listen to and obey. Thank you for taking your time with us, for loving us and watching over us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would see us safely home and back at the next appointed time. Please be with Lane and Frank and the family, Lord, as they travel, and please see them safely home. Please watch over Norman, Lord, as he works on his house. And Lord, all our absent brethren as they travel and the time of their sickness. Love you and thank you. We pray all this, Lord, of course, for private prayer requests and petitions. For our health, for the church, Lord. I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will.